Amen. Good morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Frank Termine. I'm the pastor here. I'm so glad you're here, especially my good friends from Youth Challenge. Youth Challenge, if you haven't picked up at this time, is a couple miles from here north end of Hartford. It's a residential drug and alcohol rehab for men and women. And Joe Bittner and I go there on Wednesday. Well, I go on Wednesdays. I think you're on Tuesdays, and we try to minister to the men. And we get, Joe and I agree, we get more out of it than you do. We really do. We appreciate the time that you spend with us. Brendan, I was struck by something you said, and I wanted to give you another perspective about being a man of God. I don't think being a man of God is the destination. I think being a man of God is somebody, like the song says, who's pursuing God. And so, if you're pursuing God, you're a man of God. Amen? Amen. And I really encourage all the men of our church to be a man of God. And that's to pursue God. And we're all in process. No matter what anybody tells you, no one ever arrives. No one ever arrives. We're all in process. So be a man of God, chasing after God. I want to invite everybody tonight, prayer meeting. You know, we got a lot of stuff to pray for. There's a lot of you that are on our prayer list, on our prayer sheet for physical, emotional, relational, spiritual difficulties. I want to encourage you to come out and pray. You know, our church is in a time of transition from one generation to the next two generations. We got a mission to pray for, and we need people of prayer. So I want to encourage you, if you've never been out, come on out and pray with us. It's tonight at 7 o'clock. I guarantee you it'll be a time well spent. We are in the midst of a sermon series entitled Biblical Communication, and in the next few months, we've been doing this for about a month, and we're going to continue. As I see it, I'm slowing down a little bit. We're going to be at least to Easter, probably through Easter. So we'll be probably continuing on. There's a lot to cover in this area. And a lot of people said they're being blessed by this. So I'm going to continue. There's a lot to cover. There's a lot of information. And people are telling me lives are being changed. So that's all what it's all about, right? I want to tell you a story about the first few months that when I got here. Within the first few months, there was a Saturday afternoon. I was feverishly working finishing up on my sermon on Saturday afternoon. Late in the afternoon, everything started going wrong. The computer went on the blitz. I couldn't get that to work. I needed to make some copies. I go to the copier's not working. So I'm fooling around, looking at the clock because I got to go out to dinner tonight. I got to go out to dinner, you know, new to the church, you know, somebody invited Karen and I out to dinner, so I wanted to be on time, and so I'm really getting frazzled, I'm trying to fix the machine, you know, how you start getting, when you get into one of these things, and I had soot on mine from the toner, see, I'm getting angry just thinking about this again. So I look at my watch and I said, I got enough time just to run down to the street, to Staples, get the copies, come back, finish up and leave. And so that was my plan. But nothing at this point could go wrong. So I hopped in the car, rushed down the street at the speed limit. I fired out of my car at Staples, run in there. I set up shop at the only open copier at that time. I put the papers in the copier, and I'm saying, I'm on my way. I push the button, and it jammed. And so I don't know what kind of noise came out of me, but it wasn't good. Then all of a sudden, there was this woman in back of me. Now, she had her back to me, but I had seen her come when I had walked in. She was a stereotypical, strong, African-American grandmother type that said in a really loud, deep voice, "Son, you need Jesus."
Oh,
without turning around, I made a pledge to myself. This woman is not going to find out that I am the pastor of the church right down the street. The truth is that woman's short exhortation to me brought perspective to my perception. Brought perspective to my perception of reality. Life wasn't about to end for me. So then I calmed right down. I got my work done, and I eventually got to dinner on time, and life remained okay. But let's face it, let's be honest with each other. There's times when our anger gets the better of us because we have a wrong perception of reality. Now, since this woman may not be around for you when you get angry the next time, or you get in your next hissy fit, I thought I would give you some valuable tools from the Bible that can help you in one of these situations. So I'm going to call this sermon, Avoiding the Experience of Unrighteous Anger Through Proactive Listening. It's a mouthful, isn't it? Avoiding the Experience of Unrighteous Anger Through Proactive Listening. I'm going to develop three biblical truths that can save us a lot of broken relationships because we don't always see things as they are. But if we become what I call proactive listeners, we can avoid a lot of anger, which is going to result in a lot of healthier relationships on our part. But before I get started, let's do the most important thing that we're going to do this morning. Let's pray. Lord, let us know that the Bible is not the product of human wisdom, but are your very words. Open our eyes to great truths in your word. Give us understanding so that we might skillfully apply your wonderful wisdom. May none of us leave here today the way we came. Help me to faithfully represent what is in your text. Nothing more, nothing less. We pray these things in the name of the best communicator of all time, your Son, Jesus Christ, and all the people said, Amen. Our first truth from God's word is our ability to experience anger is God-given, but has been tainted by our human sin. Let's begin with a little bit of review and learn something new today. We must differentiate between the experience of anger on one hand and the expression of anger on the other hand. The experience of anger on one hand and the expression of anger on the other hand. We experience anger when we don't like what's going on. The experience of anger actually happens to us. How we express that anger is a choice we make. It's actually a choice we make. The experience happens to us. How we express it to others is a choice. The Apostle Paul encourages us in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. A lot there, short little sentence. But there's a lot there. But notice he differentiates between the experience of anger and the expression of anger. Now, the experience of anger is an alarm that we don't like what we think is going on. We experience anger when our perception of reality does not meet up with our expectations. Now, imagine that God installed in each of us a balance in our brains. On one side of the balance is our expectations of what should be going on. Our expectations are on one side, and what's on the other side of the balance is our perception of reality, our perception of reality. What you think is going on, what I think is going on. And when your perception of reality falls short of your expectations, what happens? You get angry, yeah. Now, we can experience two different kinds of anger. One kind of anger is what I call righteous anger, and the other is unrighteous anger, right? Jesus himself was angry when the religious leaders of his day turned the temple into a market bazaar. His anger was righteous anger because he was right to be angry. And we too can experience righteous anger. For example, when we see someone trying to harm a loved one of ours, we will experience righteous anger. Unfortunately, because of our sin nature, which we all have, we can also experience unrighteous anger. And we experience unrighteous anger when our expectations are selfish or unrealistic. For example, do we have a teen in the area? I'm looking for a teen that I can pick on. Oh, Amaris. Amaris. It's so good to have you here today. Suppose Amaris, how old are you? How old? 13. Suppose Amaris got in her mind that it was her right to get a brand new car from her parents when she turned 16. That was her expectation, that she was getting a new car from her parents when she turned 16. Mom, what are the chances that she might get angry on her 16th birthday? Pretty high. Yeah. We might say Amaris would have unrighteous anger at that time for her because her expectations were unrealistic. So thank you, both of you, for helping out today, because I know Amaris is not like that at all. Right, Mom? Yeah, there we go. That was a good save on my part, huh? Because of our sin nature, we can also experience unrighteous anger when our perception of reality is wrong. What we think is going on is really not what is going on at all, or we've misinterpreted it. We don't see the whole picture. And this is what we're going to focus on today, avoiding this problem. So I want you to understand, we can experience either unrighteous anger or righteous anger, and we can express that anger either in a healthy or an unhealthy way. We can even, if we're really good, and we're going to study this in March, we can express even unrighteous anger in a healthy way and get away with it. We can turn it around. So that's going to be an important part of our study at this time. But today I want to focus on the unrighteous anger that is caused by our misperceptions of reality. So our first truth from God's word is our ability to experience anger is God-given, but it's been tainted by human sin, and that's why we experience unrighteous anger. Anger that is not right for us to have. Now, our second truth from Scripture is this. To have healthy relationships, we must see clearly. We must see clearly. Our perception of reality must be consistent with what is really going on. Matthew 7:1-5. If you have your Bibles, you may wish to open up, and I really encourage you every week to bring your own Bibles so you can see if what I'm saying is really there, and also so you can write notes in there. Now, Matthew 7:1-5 opens with, "Do not judge or you too will be judged." I hear a lot of people quoting that verse. "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, I want to tell you, this verse is often quoted out of context. Out of context to say that Christians shouldn't be judging anyone or anything. But the problem is, that interpretation, is you really need to read the rest of the passage to get the context of what Jesus is really saying there. Because he continues on and he says this, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye?" Now, how many of you would like to get surgical repair for a speck in your eye with a blindfolded surgeon? How many of you sign up for that surgery? Probably not. We wouldn't want anyone trying to remove a speck from our eye unless that person could see clearly himself. Jesus finishes, and this is really the point he was trying to make. "You hypocrite, first," and if you got your Bibles, underline that word first, "take the plank out of your own eye, and then," underline the word "then," "you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." What Jesus is telling Christians is to go ahead and make judgments about things and people. We have to. We do that all the time. It's crazy to say not to make any judgments. We have to make judgments about our whole life. But make sure that you see clearly so that your judgment is as best as possible. Don't overlook your own sin, which can be quite large, and think you can help someone solve their own sin, which may be much smaller. And so, how do we apply it in this situation? If we get angry at someone for what we think they have done against us, our perception of reality, let's first make sure that our perception of reality is actually reality. Just because we perceive something is true doesn't make it true. We may be seeing wrong. And that's all this verse is trying to say. Get the plank out of your eye. Make sure you can see clearly. A story about a man and his three children who get on a crowded New York subway one day. The dad sits in his seat and puts his head down. While the kids are running all crazy through the subway car, making a whole bunch of noise, getting everybody crazy, just being bad. All the riders are getting madder and madder, thinking this dad, what a lousy dad he is. Why is it so irresponsible? What is wrong with this guy? Why doesn't he be a dad? So finally, one guy gets up to confront the dad. Angrily, he goes to the man, hey, man, why don't you keep your head up and take responsibility as a father and take care of your kids? You're an irresponsible dad. The dad responded with his own anger. He said, I'm real sorry, buddy, but we just left the hospital where their mom and my wife just died. You give us a break. The man, was having one of those Southwest want to fly away things. And he says, I'm sorry, man. Your kids are okay. And he goes back and sits there, embarrassed. Now, when the annoyed man's perception of reality was wrong, he got angry. His anger was unrighteous anger. When he became aware of the true reality of what was really going on, his anger went away. But he made someone who was already hurting real bad now hurting and angry. Unrighteous anger, when we express it in an unhealthy way, can cause damage to others. So the best thing is to cut the thing off at the pass. Cut off the anger. So number two, to have healthy relationships, we must see clearly. Our perception of reality must be consistent with what is really going on. Number three, to see clearly, we must be proactive listeners. Now, you may have heard of active listening. The Bible calls us to go beyond that, to be proactive listeners. And I would call your attention to James 1:19-20. Again, you may wish to take that out in your own Bibles and scribble on it. But here it is. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger, and that's in my quote in there, unrighteous anger, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Let me read that again. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger, and I will say to you what he's talking about there in context, is unrighteous anger, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. I want you to note the order in our verse. It's not random. Be quick to listen, and I'm going to use that synonymously with proactive listening. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. 1, 2, 3. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. The problem is that in our natural selves, when we get angry, we tend to be quick to anger, quick to speak, and listen. Forget that. The whole time the other person's talking when we're angry, we're listening to refute them. In fact, we'll cut them off because we want to shut them down instead of listening. Unrighteous anger can get us in a very selfish, self-centered way. Now, Let's take a look at this now. I want you to think about the man who jumped in the subway car, who jumped at the guy, the dad in the subway car. Think about him, what he might have done if he was a proactive listener. A proactive listener is someone with these attitudes. They take the initiative to ask questions to ensure that their perception of reality is true reality. Two, they do not jump to conclusions. Three, they give others the benefit of the doubt. And four, they assume people are good-willed, at least until they prove otherwise. And people, let's start that rule with our spouses, with our parents, and with our kids. Really, they are not Satan incarnate. Okay? Let's not treat them that way. Now, if this man, well, let's in our last example and how he talked, this man, the annoyed man, was what I would call a proactive accuser. A proactive accuser. He took the initiative of all the people in the car, he took the initiative to confront the dad. The annoyed man had a plank in his eye, but he went ahead anyway and judged the dad as an irresponsible parent. He was quick to anger, quick to speak, and offered no indication of any kind of listening until it was too late, after the damage was already done. Now let's look at a different way he could have handled it. If he was a proactive listener, the annoyed man would have wanted to make sure he was seeing clearly. What he thought was going on was really what was going on. He could have approached the dad with a question like this. Instead of accusing him, he could have said this. Hey, man, are you okay? I noticed you've had your head down since you got in here. Is everything all right? Boy, does that sound different, doesn't it? This approach is godly, Christ-like, keeps two people from getting angry, and expresses compassion. Proactive listening changes everything in our relationships. It avoids lots of unrighteous anger in our relationships. And even if we experience unrighteous anger, proactive listening can dissipate that anger when reality comes into view. Maybe that guy did get angry because of what he thought, but he was humble enough to go and ask the guy the question a second time, this different way as a proactive listener. And maybe he was angry, but he handled it in a healthy manner. And when he found out the information, that dissipated that anger. That would have been helpful for me at Staples. That would have been helpful for the guy in the subway car. Proactive accusers spread anger to others normally. Proactive listeners avoid unrighteous anger in themselves and others. So this is we're getting to the part of the sermon where you have to answer a question. The question's very simple. What do you want to be? And it doesn't matter what you've been. It really doesn't matter what you've been. You guys that gave your testimony, it's great that where you were and everything might be awful, and you know, but what's really important is the path forward, what lies ahead. That's what God wants us to look at. So make a decision. Do you want to be you want to continue to be a proactive accuser, or do you want to be a proactive listener? Being quick to listen involves being quick to listen means being a proactive listener. Proactive listeners do four things well. One, they're humble enough to understand that looks can sometimes be deceiving. There is almost always more information to be had. Proactive listeners are not afraid to test their perception of reality. As we know, people's actual motives might be different than what we first think. Two, they take initiative. Proactive listeners take initiative in asking questions when they are in, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, what I called the danger zone. If you remember, the danger zone is when you've analyzed your emotional IQ of what are those things that normally get you angry? What are those situations that can get you angry? And when do you know when you're getting angry? You know, your palms getting, you know, getting sweaty, you know, starting to warm up, you know, starting to get the jitters. That's an emotional IQ. When you figure out you're in the danger zone, to catch yourself and start asking questions. Three, like I said last week, proactive listeners listen to understand. They don't listen to refute. Gordon Baker, our on-site counselor. Gordon, where are you? Raise your hand so they can see you. Yeah, that's his business. That's what he does. He's a Christian counselor. He offered a helpful corrective to me as we were walking in the kitchen. He caught me stealing some chips, but that's another story. He offered this correction. We should listen for even more than understanding, but even to feel where the other person is coming from, to sort of enter their world to know exactly and totally where they're coming from as best we can. We never can put ourselves at another person's position, but we could start to approach it. They call this empathy or working to empathize. And the more information we have and the more we look at and listen to the feelings that the other person has when we ask these proactive questions, the more we can enter into their lives. And four, proactive listeners ask what I call confirming and clarifying questions. Confirming and clarifying questions. Going back to our example of the man on the train, doing it the right way as a proactive listener. A confirming question, if the dad on the train answered the man and the dad told him that his wife had just died, the man might have said, "Are you telling me that your wife just now died?" His confirming what he thought he had heard. He's confirming to the man what he thought he had heard. This serves several purposes, very important purposes. The man makes sure that he heard the dad correctly, number one. Number two, the man gives the dad a chance to correct him if he heard wrong. And three, the man conveys to the dad that understanding the dad is important to him, that the information is important to him that he's asking him about. He's confirming. You know, sometimes people have said to me, "Oh, when people go through tragedy, I don't know what to say." Well, you know, just sometimes repeating back to the person what they tell you is very therapeutic. Nothing else, it tells you, "I'm listening, I care." We can do that in our relationships, and they're very helpful. A clarifying question, confirming is basically, this is what I heard, I want to make sure that I heard correctly. A clarifying question is a follow-up question that makes things clearer for the hearer. You're asking for more information to make the situation even clearer for you. Clarifying question to the dad might have been this: "Oh no, I'm so sorry. Was this sudden or was it a long time in coming?" By asking this question, the man conveys to the dad that he really cares and wants to enter his world and empathize with him. Boy, when you're angry, instead of lashing out and accusing, what if use some of these techniques? You think it might change the situation in your lives, in your relationships? I think it will. I know it has in mine. And just so you know, I'm not perfect at this. And if you're not sure that's true, my wife is back there. She can confirm that. I'm in process as a man of God, still trying to grow. Confirming and clarifying questions helps us determine reality. Saints, let's face it. Let's be honest with each other. Can we be honest with each other? In our natural selves, proactive accusing comes a lot easier and takes a lot less time, doesn't it? I mean, it's right there. Shoot from the hip. Proactive listening sounds like a lot of work and a lot more time. You know what? It's true, it is. Being quick to anger instead of being quick to listen, that's why we're quick to get angry. It's simpler, it's easier, it's faster. Proactive listening takes more work and time in the short run, but I want to tell you something, it's worth it. So let's summarize before we go any further. What have we learned today? Number one, our righteous anger can injure our relationships. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. And when we have unrighteous anger, we're more likely to express our anger in an unhealthy way than we are in a healthy way. We can experience unrighteous anger when our perception of reality is incorrect. To have healthy relationships, we must see clearly. Our perception of reality must be consistent with what's really going on. And three, to have a correct perception of reality, we must be proactive listeners. We must be quick to listen by asking questions and then listening to the answers. Listening. So that we can understand and really go beyond that and empathize with people. Now, it is so much easier and so much quicker to just assume that our perception of reality is always correct. It takes more work and more time up front to be a proactive listener. But I would suggest to you that in the long run, it saves time because you're not going to have to clean up a whole lot of broken messes, broken relationships, and all the messes that come in there. If you're going to make the time up front to be proactive listeners, you're going to have to be highly motivated. You're going to have to be highly motivated, no question. Your relationship with the people you came with today are going to have to be highly valued by you, perhaps more so than they are right now. They have to be worth the extra effort. Those people you came with have to be worth the extra effort. Your relationships with other Christians has to be valued by you. Your relationships with all others have to be valued by you. How are you going to do that? Well, I want you to start by realizing how valuable you are to God. I want every single one of you to realize how important you are to God. He made you in His image, in His image. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. So that He could have a relationship with you. That your broken relationship through sin can be brought together with God once again through the forgiveness of Jesus by what He did on the cross. That's how much God loves us. Can I get an amen on that? Is that good news? I think it's good news. He paid the penalty for all our sins so that we wouldn't have to pay the penalty. And for those reasons, you are highly valued by God. So others should value you because you are highly valued by God. Others should value you because you are highly valued by God. But in the same way, you must know that others also are valued highly by God. He made them in His image also. He also sent His Son to die for them, to pay the penalty for their sins. Whether they've accepted that free forgiveness or not, it's still out there for them. That's how much God loves them. That's how much God values all the other people you're going to interact with. And because God values those people you're going to interact with, so should we. So should we. Jesus invested a lot so that they could have a relationship with Him. For those reasons, all people are worth the extra work and time it is required for us to be proactive listeners. Amen? Amen? When we put in the extra work and time up front with people because we value them, because God values them, we are worshiping God. Do you realize? I think I could substantiate pretty clearly. We had an awesome time of musical worship this morning, right? Wasn't it amazing? I want to tell you something. The way we talk to others, the way we invest in others, as much as God valued that time this morning, He values the way we talk to others even more. Think about that. So we will be proactive listeners when we value people because God values them. And so I want to call all of us to start at home with our parents, our spouses, our children. Start there. It's a good place to start.